Thank you, praise team. Let us pray. Father, thank you again that we now open your word as we start to read what your servant John wrote so long ago, Father. But yet, even though it was written long ago, it applies right now in this place, in this present time. For Father, all the things that we see are still being done. So Lord, we pray that you'll remove our own human understanding out of this and let your Spirit speak and illuminate your word for us that we may believe. Father, as we turn everything over to you, we just ask that you bless us with this today and let us take heart that you're still in control. And we thank you, and in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. The reason I prayed the way I prayed this morning is very specific. This week, I have been troubled in my spirit about things that are going on in this world. And yes, I understand that it's been going on for a long time, and people have always tried to minimize, if not destroy, the influence of godly things, God's Word, God's people, throughout this time that we have on earth. And this is something that I can say as a matter of fact, without any hesitation, that the world, and what I mean by the world is the worldly system, the demonic powers that are in charge that make people think this way. The world hates Jesus. And I feel trouble because we always see, you know, we see proponents of the prosperity gospel, and we see people who want to be relevant, so they water down the gospel and they say things like, oh, Jesus loves everybody and everybody's going to get to go to heaven, and all you got to do to have your best life now is to do this, that, and the other. And they come up against the statement that the world hates Jesus, and then what do you do? What do you do? The world's not going to give believers anything. In fact, everything that we receive is through the blessings and the grace of God Almighty through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is where we receive our blessing. The world would throw us away. In fact, we're going to cover many scriptures this morning. So brothers and sisters, if you're here for a feel-good message, you might as well leave now. Because there's only one feel-good thing that will come out of this, and that is that Jesus loves us. And because He loves us, it's why the world hates Him. And if the world hates Him, the world hates His people. Now we're going to begin the Gospel of John. In fact, we're going to be in the Gospel of John all the way up through the resurrection season. Because there's so much packed into this one Gospel. In fact, many people say, if you want to start reading your Bible, don't start at Matthew, don't start at Genesis, start in the book of John. And I can see that. Because in the book of John, Jesus is identified as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's identified as the bread of life. He's identified as all the things that mark His divinity as well as His humanity. And it's something we should pay attention to. So we're going to be in two sections of John here today. We're going to be in John chapter 1. Verses 10 through 17, and I want you to go ahead and go to and mark John 3, 19 through 21. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. So like I said, we're going to begin a rather lengthy series from this gospel. John is considered the gospel that speaks more to the love of Christ than any other gospel, and that's why I said, many people say, start with John when you read the Bible through and through. This gospel was written between 80 and 90 A.D. when John was thought to have been at Ephesus. Now, we know that all the other disciples, the originals, suffered martyrdom. John was the exception. However, John did suffer. In fact, there is a church tradition that says he was boiled in oil, yet he came out unburnt, unscathed. And I don't find that hard to believe. If God could be in the fiery furnace with Shadrach and the boys, If God can pull Jesus Himself from the wilderness and things and resurrect Him, there's no problem with John being dumped in Crisco and not coming out hurt. There's no problem with that. But where John did end up, because of Roman laws, was on the Isle of Patmos, and that's where he received the revelation. And he wrote down that revelation. And we'll get to Revelation later on this summer. But right now we're going to be in the gospel that he wrote for the people at Ephesus. And in this gospel he is seen as the Logos. Now you can do a word study. Literally that means in Greek just the Word. He is the Word of God made flesh. He is God the Son incarnate. And it is considered, the gospel itself is considered the last gospel to be written from the four main gospels. Actually, the only four gospels. And it makes the comment that what was written, and this is in John 21, 24, 25, that what John wrote was written to know that the testimony about Jesus was true. John wrote this to show that yes, this did happen. Jesus is who he says he is. The things that happened really happened, folks. And that's very important for us to understand. You know, it's in line with the comment John would make later in the smaller letter that he wrote in 1 John, where it says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." John wrote everything that he wrote so that we could believe. We would know the truth. Now, one of the most, well, actually, John wrote in 21:25 that if everything was written which Jesus did, the world itself could not contain all the books. That amazes me. God let us know what He wanted us to know. But there's so many other things that Jesus did that we don't know. We'll know eventually when we get to heaven and we have the mind of Christ, but right now we only have what God wants us to know to get through this life to get into the next. And I'm looking forward to that, brothers and sisters. But as we read the Gospel of John, one of the most explicit and troubling truths made by this disciple was that the world hated the Son of God and what the Son was, what the Son is, and what the Son represented and represents and will represent. Now that's the topic of today's text. Why the world hates Jesus. So let's get right into it. John 1, 10 through 17. John 1, 10 through 17. He, that is Jesus, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of Him. That is John the Baptist. Not John the writer of the Gospel, but John the baptizer, shall we say. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So John here says, Jesus was born. He is the Son of God. He came into the world. He came into His own people. And they rejected Him. But through this rejected Messiah, we have grace and truth. Now that's important to understand, people, because one of the world's most hated things is the truth. They fight against the truth every opportunity they get. Thus, almost immediately, it shows that Jesus' own people, the Jews, did not receive Him. This means they did not accept Him as Messiah or even as a prophet. Now, let me be clear. Many individual Jews did. The disciples were Jewish. Okay? They accepted Christ. Many of the people around Him, Nicodemus was not an open disciple of Christ, but he was. Joseph of Arimathea that we read about in the resurrection narratives. He was a Jewish member of the Sanhedrin. They were all Jewish, but the Jewish nation, as represented by their leadership, rejected Him. But you see, Paul says there was a reason that God allowed this to happen. Because of their rejection, the gospel came to us, the Gentiles. Israel will believe as a whole later. We see this in the Old Testament as well as the New. Remember in the book of Zechariah, well, they will look upon Him whom they pierced. Who is the one that pierced the Lord and Savior of the world, if not
the Jewish people. Now, yes, the Romans actually did the physical thing, but they were done at the behest of the Jewish leadership. But anyway, I'm not here to slam Jewish anybody because my Lord and Savior is Jewish. And under the new covenant, we are all made right with God. But as I said, the leadership of Israel, that is the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, all the people that ran the synagogues, they did not believe nor receive Him as Messiah. He was rejected. But for those who did receive Him, as we do today, we're made children of God, being born out of the will of God. This is foundational to our faith. Jesus was, is, and forever will be Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord and Savior over all. It is through Him that grace and truth came to mankind, to all who would believe on His name. You've got to believe in order to receive the grace of God. Now, there are some people that says, well, God loves so much everybody, it doesn't matter when you die, you're going to heaven because God loves everybody. God loves everybody, that is true. In fact, the Bible says that He does not want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. But all will not come to repentance, and there are some that actively hate God. They hate Him. And you know, as a Christian, I just can't understand that. Why would you hate somebody that loved you so much they would die for you? They would die so you wouldn't have to face the consequences of your action. But oh no, brothers and sisters. They hate the Lord. So why then does the world hate Him? Because the world loves darkness rather than light. Jesus Himself said to Nicodemus on the night the Pharisee visited Him. And that's where we go to John 3, verses 19 through 21. Now this is after John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is after that. Nicodemus has already been told this. Nicodemus has been told, you know, to see the kingdom of heaven you must be born again. Well, let's pick up where it says this. John 3:19-21. And this is the condemnation. Why the condemnation? Because in John 3:18 it says, for those who have not believed on His name are condemned already. What is the condemnation? That light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So you are condemned, world, because you love darkness rather than light. There's a reason that most crimes occur at night. There's a reason for that. Why? Because nightness, is that even a word? Darkness prevents everything from being seen. Well, as we said, Nicodemus has been told the truth about being born again. Man cannot inherit the kingdom of God unless he or she is born not of water, but of water and the Spirit. Yet many refuse to do so. And you know, just by not believing, they may not actively say, well, I reject God, but just in their very denial that what is true, they reject God. Remember, as the old song goes, choosing to do nothing is still a choice. And if anybody asks, that's a song by Rush, that's my generation. Okay, I get it. I'm old. But anyway, the answer to the refusal is that because men love darkness rather than light. And brothers and sisters, we see every day the lengths to which man's degeneracy has now sunk. Now, it's always been bad in certain corners. Okay, but brothers and sisters, what were once in the corners, what was once covered in darkness, is now being brought so that not only can it be seen, but it can be celebrated. Two cases that I want to pull out of the news. And it just makes me angry to even read this, but I'm going to read these two cases, and it's just going to be markers. This is from Fox News on February 1st. The First Baptist Church of Jacksonville was spotlighted on Sunday after local media reports caught wind of the church's biblical sexuality statement set to take effect in March. The First Baptist Statement on Biblical Sexuality, detailing the church's support for the binary gender roles as well as the belief that marriage is only between a man and a woman, was originally approved in October. As a member, now this is what they are required to sign when they join to become members. As a member of First Baptist Church, I believe that God creates people in His image as either male or female, and that this creation is a fixed matter of human biology, not individual choice. I believe marriage is instituted by God, not government, and is between one man and one woman, is the only context for sexual desire and expression. The statement read. Backlash grew against the statement in the previous week, leading to an open mic event at the church to listen and discuss concerns from audience members. One included a queer woman named Katie who opposed the statement and condemned the church for supporting it. The world is telling a church what it believes and what it shouldn't believe. Folks, they try to do us the same way. Maybe not coming into meetings, but they're trying to tell us, oh no, you must abide by what we say is right and wrong. This goes way beyond the pale of just being out in the public and showing out downtown at the square. This is coming into the church and somebody saying, you're going to believe the way I want you to believe, or else you're evil. Doesn't the Bible tell us that in the end times, men would call evil good and good evil? That's the first one. The second one, also from this week's news, and I'm reading verbatim from the news reports, okay? A Democratic lawbreaker, that should be the right term. A Democratic lawmaker in Nebraska has been accused of anti-religious bigotry by Republicans after she proposed to ban children from attending church, youth groups, or vacation Bible schools. State Senator Megan Hunt says her amendment, which would ban children under 19 years of the age from attending, quote, religious indoctrination camp, unquote, is intended to kill the underlying bill, LB 371, a measure put forward by Republicans to ban minors from attending drag performances. The text of the amendment asserts that there is a well-documented history of indoctrination and sexual abuse perpetrated by religious leaders and clergy people upon children. It is a tongue-in-cheek response to Republicans who have said children should not be exposed to explicit sexual content at drag shows. Brothers and sisters, it is not tongue-in-cheek. That's what the writer of the news report tried to say. It is a direct attack upon Christians who stood against the indoctrination of children at public schools from attending drag shows and anti-Christian behavior of teachers and administrators. But what gets me is that there's a large number of, quote, churchgoers. Notice I said churchgoers. Just because you're sitting in here doesn't make you a believer in Jesus Christ. No more than sitting in a garage makes you a Ford or a Chevy. Or in my case, a Lamborghini. But anyway. Had to throw that one in there. These churchgoers claim to love God. They claim to follow the Bible. They claim to believe in Jesus. And they state that they are Christians who in reality do none of the above. They have infiltrated the church at the highest levels. And folks, that's even in the SBC. When you got people that try to say, oh, we need to be relevant. There is nothing to be relevant to. If Jesus, we read last week, is the same yesterday and today and forever, He does not change. The Word of God does not change. And man's heart doesn't change. Our tools and our toys change. Yes. But man's heart is inclined toward evil. And if you are not a real believer, it doesn't matter if you're in church, it doesn't matter if you're at a Billy Graham crusade, it doesn't matter if you're at the SBC convention, if you are not a believer, you don't need to be there. And we as members of the body of Christ need to exercise discernment. And when somebody starts talking that garbage, you need to stand up. Because their judgment is fast approaching. They have infiltrated the church at the highest levels to convince gullible world lovers that sin is okay and that unrighteousness is to be valued over the clearly defined righteousness found in God's Word. It's okay. God understands. Wink, wink. He loves you so much no matter what you do, as long as you don't hurt others. By sin, you are hurting others. And that's what they need to understand. That's what we need to understand. You cannot toy with sin. You cannot be a faithful member of the, speaking of the squirrel revival, the first self-righteous church on Sunday and then live like the devil the rest of the week. Folks, you've heard that 1,000 times during your lives, but that is as true now as it ever has been. And unfortunately, that's what most people in churches are doing. There is a reason that the path is narrow and few find it. There is a reason for that. And it's because the world loved darkness rather than light. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is clear. Old Testament Isaiah 5:20 through 21 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." That's what the world thinks. I'm wise. Today is different. We do things differently now. No, you don't. You do the same things you've always done. Don't you remember Sodom? Don't you remember Gomorrah? Don't you remember the judgment that came upon the Israelites for turning away from God and following those foreign gods, those strange gods? And what happened? They were taken out of their home for 70 years. We need to stop thinking as American citizens that God has blessed this country if we turn our back on Him. God says, "I will bless you if and when." And if we don't do the if and when, we're no better than any other pagan nation. Because brothers and sisters, unfortunately, that's what we have become in the public eye. We value, well, actually, we don't. We say we value tolerance. But if you value tolerance, you would tolerate every view. The only view that's tolerated is the ABC view. Anything but Christian. You can tolerate, you can believe UFOs live on the moon, and you can believe that Bigfoot lives in Antarctica, and you can believe all kind of crazy things. You can believe that there's some seed floating around the universe that lands on certain planets at certain times, and if the times are right, life springs from it. Malarkey. Brothers and sisters, there's one truth, and that is found in God, by God's Word, by faith in God. In fact, the New Testament says in Romans 1, starting in verse 18, going down a whole bit, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Think about that for a second. The wrath of God is shown. When will it be shown? During this life in certain instances and also in eternity. For those that hold the ungodliness and the unrighteousness in the truth in unrighteousness. Let me put it that way. They know the truth, but they cover it up with so much garbage that it no longer becomes the truth. It becomes what we say it is. Folks, there is a, I hope I get this right. If I'm wrong, some of you science teachers get on me. But I believe the law of entropy states that if you leave something long enough, that it's going to decay. Did I get that right, Brother Short? You put a tractor out in the field, in 10 years, what you going to have? You're going to have a rust bucket. You're not going to have a brand new John Deere that runs. You're going to have a rust bucket. You leave man to his own devices, and that law is just as effective. And we will degenerate unless an outside force acts to clean it up. If I remember my seventh grade science, a body in motion will continue in motion unless it's acted on by an outside force, such as gravity, friction, something like that. Man will continue to degenerate until we are acted on by an outside force, which is God. Because He loves us. He wants to forgive us. He wants us to have mercy on us. And it is we who refuse Him. The world hates Jesus. Continuing on with that Romans passage. verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man has no excuse. We can see God all around us if we'd open our cotton-picking eyes. But we don't. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and changed the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. I've talked about the different idols and the different civilizations before. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now the next couple of verses deal with homosexuality. We know that, but we're going to jump down to verse 28, because I'm going to try to make a different point. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding. I like that part. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And that's why they are trying to change the church from the inside out. They can't attack it from the outside. Every time the church is attacked from the outside by governments, the church grows stronger. So what are they doing? They're infiltrating. And some of the people that are doing it don't even realize they're doing it because they're controlled by forces beyond our imagination. Supernatural demonic entities. Now, brothers and sisters, I do not believe there's a demon behind every bush. Okay? Sometimes bad results is because we're stupid and we make bad choices. Now, that's a truth. But every now and then, there is a power, a higher, and I use that term only that it's above the natural realm, controlling things that we don't see. And folks, if you believe in angels and God, you believe in the supernatural, okay? All of that is supernatural. But we can be influenced by the world. We can be influenced by the devil. We can be influenced by our own flesh. And that's all those sins that were named. That's what's influencing those who would come inside the church and try to make the church relevant. To try to make the church toothless. To try to make the church a club where you can believe what you want as long as you don't live it out. As long as you're in the walls of your church, that's fine. But there's coming a day they won't even allow that. We do not need to be fooled to thinking that this is just about sexual immorality. It's about a lot more than drag shows and house bills and things of that nature. Read those verses 29 through 30 again. Lest all the sins, all sin is abhorrent to God. So gossip, is that abhorrent to God? Yes, it is. Lies, is that abhorrent to God? Yes, it is. And I know people in the Bible lied. Abraham lied when he said his wife was his sister. Actually, kind of technically she was, half-sister. Somebody told me that proved that Abraham was from West Virginia, but we won't go down that path. Sorry, that's an old Mississippi joke, okay? David lied, didn't he? He said he was crazy when he went to live with the Philistines. There's all kind of things. But you see, those people and us today, we today, we don't want to do that. We want to have the heart of God. We want to understand that knowing the truth is what sets us free to be the people God wants us to be. That is the miracle, one of the miracles. You see, all sin is abhorrent. That is why Jesus came. He paid the price that is due. He is the substitute for our own deaths because of our sin. He paid the debt we owe. We owe a lot. And that's why the world hates Him. The world loves darkness rather than light. If any man shines the light of God, the world desires to snuff that man out almost immediately. And the wages of the sin the man commits is utter death. Not only physical death, but eternal death if you don't repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Eternal, never-ending destruction in outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here's the kicker. For so many so-called believers today, they don't want to bear the reproach of Christ. Oh, they're all fine being Christian when everything's nice and dandy. But when it comes down to suffering for the sake of Christ, they don't want to do it. They don't want to put up with being called names. They don't want to put up with going to jail. They don't want to put up with losing their jobs or their livelihoods or whatever. Folks, those that believe that, have they ever read the book of Acts? Have they ever read some of the Old Testament where the men of God were chased by kings and had to hide out in ravines and be fed by ravens? Have they ever read how men of God had to lead a bunch of unruly people through a wilderness for 40 years? Strikes me as odd. But Jesus spoke to this. Listen to John 15. John 15, starting at verse 18. John 15, starting at 18. This is Jesus Himself speaking. If the world hate ye, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Folks, you can't get much clearer than that. If you're a true follower of Christ, the world hates you. And that's okay. Because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So let them hate. We'll get to that in just a second. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. For if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. That's very important. All those people that say they love God, but Jesus isn't what he says. If you hate Jesus, you hate God. Period. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Jesus is saying, look, I came down and I did all these miracles and they still hated me. Can you imagine hating somebody because they did something good? You don't have to imagine. You see it all around. You can see that person that voted that house bill in Nebraska. Something good to keep children protected from immorality. They did something good, but yet she hated him and did this to try to prove a point. Brothers and sisters, the world's coming after us, after our children, after everything that we hold holy. But God knew all about this way before the world was founded. And He put into motion a plan where the Holy Spirit would be within us and we would be able to stand before anyone in the power. We'll be killed? Maybe. It's all right. You're going to die anyway. You're going to die something. That's like the guy who was a diabetic and he was sitting there eating a chocolate pie and he had it all over his face and his wife come up to him and said, you know, you keep eating that, you're going to die. And he said, yeah, but I'm going to die with a smile on my face. You know, as Christians, we should understand that because, you know, we're not promised that we're not going to die. Man, death comes once and then the judgment. But we have eternal life. That is our judgment. Our judgment rested upon Christ. Therefore, we are not judged as the world is judged. Christ took our punishment. He was our substitute. He paid the debt we owe. Therefore, we have everlasting life. Therefore, we can smile when the axe falls. When you hear the gun cock, you can praise the Lord. Because it's just going to be one transition and boom, you're with the Lord forever. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. That's why when I go into homes and hospitals and nursing homes and hospices, and someone is about ready to meet the Lord. And do you know that if they know the Lord, when I talk with them, they are smiling? If they're conscious, they're smiling. In fact, some of them told me he's already in the room. You want to have hair stand up on the back of your head? Try one of those conversations. Then also, I've spoke to people who did not know the Lord. And there was no smile. Only fear. Brothers and sisters, we do not need to be afraid of a world that hates Jesus. We need to celebrate our faith in the one who overcomes that world in every aspect. You see, we must prepare to withstand the villainy of people who call themselves brothers and sisters. As I said, I see this all the time at conventions and meetings. People who claim faith but disregard the truth and attack those who actually stand on biblical truth. This is done by them to receive the blessing of the world. Why in the world would you want to have the blessing of the world? Will the world last forever? You're not going to last forever in the worldly sense. The world's not going to last forever. Where's the Pharaoh of Egypt? Where's Xerxes of Persia? Where's Mao? Where's Stalin? Where's old Adolf at? That 1,000-year Reich he was going to build lasted about 20, 30 years. Where are all these people that bent these civilizations? Where is Caesar? You know the only place we have Caesar? In the Bible and at the pizza joint. That's the only place we see Caesar anymore. Come on, don't make me do the Caesar commercial, okay? But the point is, God is the one who is forever. And we were in God through Christ the Lord. We don't need to worry about this stuff. To receive the blessing of the world is a fool's errand. To be more relevant to the world is a fool's errand. To show yourself wise before men other than what's in God. You can show wisdom to men if you're talking about God's wisdom, absolutely. But worldly wisdom? Folks, read your science books. Read your history books. What man thought was science 150 years ago is not what it is now. You know, I love to give the Beverly Hillbillies. You remember Granny was a mountain doctor, MD, right? Mountain doctor. Well, she met the doctor there for Mr. Drysdale, and he wanted to prescribe some penicillin. And she said, "What's penicillin?" She said, "Well, we get that from mold that they grow on bread." I mean, I know there's a little bit more to it, but for the point, that's what it is. And Granny was, you gonna cure this man with moldy bread? Granny's elixir was probably a lot better. At least you didn't feel the problem after a couple of swigs. Brothers and sisters, the whole point is man's understanding changes quite often. And God gives wisdom, worldly wisdom, for scientists and stuff to discover true things. I'm not debating that one bit. All I'm saying is that things change in man's understanding. Not always for the better, but many times through God's grace for the better. But you know, to show yourself wise in man's wisdom sometimes can be a fool's errand also. Because when that's what your faith is in, man's wisdom will change. God's wisdom does not change. So brothers and sisters, we need to understand that even though all things are true, we have a hope. Now look at this again from John 15, verse 26. John 15, 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He and ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Now, of course, we understand that word comforter, the paraclete in Greek, the one who is beside you, who is with you. That's an amazing thing, because you see, all the understanding that we have of the world hating Jesus and the things of God, we have the Comforter with us, which the world cannot have and cannot know. That is a special blessing that we receive from the Lord Jesus when we exercise our faith. God has sent His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, to be with us until our faith be made sight. He is with us until we see Jesus in person. And I would argue that if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're already seeing Jesus in person with your spiritual eyes. God and Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, stand with us, guiding us into all truth that the Lord Jesus has taught us. And we will stand before councils and governors and school boards and job bosses and everything else to bear witness to the truth. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, He's talking about the disciples going to evangelize. "Therefore, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." That's the Holy Spirit. "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." That's because the world hates Jesus. But notice, He said Comforter, and God's going to send you the Spirit of Father. And when you have to stand and make that stand, He will be with you, and you don't need to worry. His words will come out of you. Now you need to prepare. You need to be prayed up. You need to be worded up. What does that mean? You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be ready to defend what you believe at all times. But when that time comes, the Spirit will speak for you. So the world can hate all it wants. In fact, there's a psalm about that. We'll get to that in just a second. Very, very soon, if not, it's already happening. "Most men will deliver us up to men more evil than they to pass judgment against we who believe. Woe to them." Grace and peace to us who stand firm on the truth. Christ with us, in us, before us, behind us, above us, and below us. No human power can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Read the very end of Romans 8. You want to get goosebumps? Read that prayerfully. But you know what? It doesn't matter. The world's going to hate. Unbelievers are going to unbelieve. Listen to what David said in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verses 2 through 4. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." You know what that tells us? Let them jokers rage. God ain't worried about it. Brothers and sisters, as children of God, we don't need to worry about it in the sense of what they can do to us. Now, we need to worry about it because we need to be evangelistic. We need to spread the truth of the gospel. We need to love on others. We need to have mercy on others. We need to forgive others. We need to be Christ for those that never have met Christ. That goes without saying. But as far as punishment from the world, they're going to do what they're going to do. And God laughs them because, you know, God, not only does He read the back of the book, He made the back of the book. He has set into motion things from eternity past that will culminate in Christ ruling and reigning forever and ever upon the throne in the crystal sea with the emerald rainbow all around it. Brothers and sisters, we have so much to look forward to. "Let them rage. Let the fool say in his heart or her heart that there is no God. They will see their own judgment at the end. But let us pray that God will, in His mercy, open their eyes before it's too late. And let Him use us, His hands and feet, His body, the church, to reach those people with the truth. If you tell them the truth and they laugh at you, so be it. If you tell them the truth and they believe, hallelujah. It's not just us preachers that need to do this. Every one of us needs to do this. So that we will stand before God and He will tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Come and enjoy the joy. I will make you ruler over many things. Come into the joy of your master. I'm paraphrasing there a little bit. So let us pray together that the hatred individuals feel toward Jesus is obliterated in the love found on the cross. You know, we were all once bound for hell. A lot of people don't like to preach that, but I was. You were. Whether you believe it or not, you were at one time bound for hell, but Jesus intervened. The truth was revealed to us through one of His servants, whether it was a parent or a grandparent or a preacher or a Bible school teacher or a Sunday school teacher, whoever. They revealed the truth to you and you believed. And when you believed, the Holy Spirit entered you and now you are in the graces of God. Let us share the same truth with all those that God sends to us. Let us pray together. The blood of Jesus, as found and given through the cross and the resurrection by grace through faith, has cleansed us and all who believe from all unrighteousness. And therefore we can stand before the throne of God and say with the angels, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And we will do that. Glory to God in the highest. Let all hate be turned to love. That is, the love of God is found in Jesus. Not the false, manufactured, man-centered love. As the old revival preachers used to pronounce that with two syllables, love. We don't need love. We need the love of God as found through Jesus Christ. Let all hate be turned to love. The world as a system will be destroyed. Creation's going to be made over. But the world system will be destroyed forever. All tears will be wiped away. Death itself will be destroyed. Do you understand what that means? Death being destroyed, physical death being destroyed. Now, eternal death will go on for those that are not in Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. But physical death will be destroyed. It will be thrown into the lake of fire that was made and reserved for the devil and his angels. Death is thrown into that and is destroyed forever. But for the rest of us, we will be in Christ, with Christ, for Christ, forever and ever and ever. For the rest of the people, and I say this with all heartfelt sincerity, God have mercy on them so that they will believe the truth before it is too late. Brothers and sisters, the world hates Jesus, but we love Jesus. We want the world to know Jesus. Therefore, when they make their decision one way or the other, they have no excuse. Romans 1, we just read it a few minutes ago, said that whatever, everything that needs to be known of God is available through the things that God has made. Now, that includes His people. And if you reject the truth, it's on your head. But please don't. Those that you are leading to Christ or talking about Christ, give them the hope of Christ. Yes, they need to understand that there's judgment involved if they refuse Him, but do it in such a way that the love of Christ overcomes the hate that the world feels toward Christ. It can be done. It can be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. It can be done by your faith in the blessings of God. And don't forget what we said earlier. If God is for you, who on earth can be against you? Well, that's a trick question. Because everybody that hates Jesus is going to be against you. But they cannot stand against you. Because the power and the love and the mercy of God can overcome the deepest, darkest, evil sin that man can throw. It's a hard fight, but the battle's over already. The battle ended when the stone was rolled away. Battle ended before that, when Jesus said, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit, or Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The price was paid there. All we got to do is believe. You know, sometimes somebody, one time, long time ago, a person, and I'll end with this. One time a person bought me lunch, and I didn't know they bought me lunch. So I go up to pay, and they said, oh, your ticket's been paid for. And I said, really? Who? And they said, well, it was a gentleman. He told me not to tell you, but he paid your lunch for you. And I said, really? And I said, and I didn't know how to react. This was in my early days of preaching. Now you paid my lunch, hey, we good. But I said, no, I want to pay for my own lunch. And they said, no, it's already paid for. Why are you going to pay something that you don't owe? Christ paid for our sins. We don't owe anything anymore if we are in Christ. If we are not on Christ, we owe everything. And God will get that payment. But brothers and sisters, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. All we need to do is love, trust, and obey. Praise team. So before the praise team comes up, I just want to ask you one more time, do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you are in Christ or not? Now, there's a lot of ways to say that. You can say, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Do you know for sure that you're... Do you know for sure that you're in Christ? For if you are, there's nothing between you. Even if you sin, you can be cleansed. When you confess and repent your sin, God will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But if you're sitting there and you don't know and you're scared and you got this thing that you just keeps bothering you, give it to God. How do you give it to God? You pray and you literally, in your heart, in your mind, Lord, you got it. And then don't go try to grab it again. That's what we do too often. We say, Lord, forgive me. And then we go back and we grab the same sin and wrap ourselves in it again. No, brothers and sisters. Now, if you do that, you still can repent and you can still be cleansed. But you don't want to do that. You don't desire to do that. You desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. And we see when the world hates someone who stands in Christ, we see Christ still with His arms open. Come unto me, all ye who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And instead of sitting there going, that's interesting, we run and we fall at the feet of the Lord. And when you do, He picks you up. He picks you up. And when He picks you up, you're a child of God. Brothers and sisters, that is the antidote for the world's hatred. God's love through Christ.